We're going to be in Ruth 2, so if you're not already there from what they were just reading, go ahead and get there. And while you're getting there, let me throw two announcements at you real quick. If you are interested in going to Juarez on the mission trip this summer, there's going to be another meeting on that next week, 4 o'clock at the church office, and that is a deadline for a $100 deposit. And so if you're interested in that, be sure and be there at that meeting. We'll be giving some more information about the trip and begin. We'll have letters for you so that you can begin raising funds to go. And so be sure and be there. Also, Doxa is fast approaching. So students, grab a friend and get signed up. It's $30. It's going to be a great weekend. Jeremy Rose is going to come be preaching to you, and you're going to be blessed by that. He's a great preacher here in Nashville. And so be sure and get signed up for that. $30. Grab a friend. It's going to be a great, great weekend. All right. And so with those announcements said, let's talk Ruth 2 for a minute. Everybody's familiar with Murphy's Law, right? If it can go wrong, it's going to go wrong. Last October, my family and I, we took a trip to the Smoky Mountains after a summer of difficulty, all right? It was kind of hard. We needed to get away for a little while and just try to recharge. Eden was 5 months old. She'd already had 3 surgeries in that process. We just needed to try to get away and recharge our batteries a little bit, all right? So we're preparing to go. And if you've ever traveled with small children, you know you have to take half of your possessions on any trip. All right, and so with 4 kids, 7 and under, the minivan, I mean, it was riding low in the back. We had so much weight, and so I'm out there trying to load this thing and got the gate trying to come down. I'm holding the stuff in with one arm, you know, and try to slam it before it all falls out, and it's all falling out on me anyhow. Try to get the kids in there and get them strapped in. Oh, I got to go to the bathroom, get them out, take them back. We got to get this. We forgot a toy. We forgot this drink. Oh, I got to get water. You get them. So finally, you get them all in there, and we've got stuff crammed everywhere. I mean, there's no floor space in there. And so to get them back in, I'm doing my best Spider-Man impression, crawling over the stuff to get back there and try to clip. I mean, those buckles, I'm glad they're safe, but they are psycho hard to buckle. You got to pull the strap, and, you know, you can't get leverage on it. And so finally, get all that done. It's been a horrible morning trying to get everybody in the car, buckled up, loaded up, sit down, and I breathe. Click. So then I've got to get out, got to get the cables. Where are the cables? Well, they're under everything. So you got to unpack everything, get the cables out, then you got to get the truck, and the batteries are on the opposite side, so I need to turn my truck around and back it up. And so I'm just looking at the van, backing my truck up to try to get it even, not paying attention to what's behind me. Bam! Right into the garage door. Cave that thing in, all right? So then I run inside, drop kick it a few times, and try to pop it back out. I mean, it is Murphy's Law. It is terrible. So we finally get going, have a great time in Gatlinburg, but it's like Murphy's Law happens again. As soon as we get home, I'm cleaning out a cooler. I go to turn the spigot off, and it breaks off in my hand. So water's just flowing underneath the house. I run around to the front, turn the main off. Ron Gunner finally comes and rescues our family. That was Murphy's Law for us, all right? And so you hear people talk about Murphy's Law. You hear people talk about luck. I got bad luck. I got good luck. We got luck of the Irish, right? Teo, it didn't work out so much with the tide. All right? That was mean, wasn't it? I'm sorry. I'll repent. But tonight's game, somebody's going to be talking about luck as well. All right? There's going to be a lucky catch. There's going to be a lucky break. There's going to be a lucky call. Good luck, bad luck. Everybody's going to be talking about luck. I mean, luck is everywhere. My favorite cereal, Lucky Charms. Luck is I'm not kidding. It really is. Sarah won't let me have it, though. And so luck is everywhere. But biblically, there's no such thing as luck. All right? Biblically, there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as Murphy's Law. Instead, there's a sovereign God who is good, who is reigning and ruling, sovereign good, even in the worst of circumstances. I mean, that is Ruth. Bad circumstances, and God is reigning and ruling, and nothing happens by coincidence, right? It happens in His providence. And so He's reigning, He's ruling with providential care over those who have sought refuge under his wings, who have run to him for refuge and sought it under his wings. And he's our shield. He's our protector. He is our safe harbor, and there's refuge there. And so this morning, as we continue to go through the book of Ruth, I want to share a little bit of that with you. It's not about luck. It's not about chance. It's not just coincidence, all right? It's God's providence that he is working, that he is reigning, that he is ruling, and there's refuge under the wings of God. And I want to give you four truths that we see in the life of Ruth and Naomi about the refuge that's found there, all right? The refuge that is found underneath the wings of God. And the first one is what we just talked about specifically. That under the wings of God, there is no Murphy's Law. There is no luck. There is no chance. There's no, it just so happened. And so number one, under the wings of God, there's providence. Okay? There is providence. And so look at it with me in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And so they've been giving this story thus far, all right? Started off bad. Naomi is a woman. She's married to a man named Elimelech. There's a famine in the land, so he, instead of trusting God and staying there, he takes his family to a land they were not to live in, Moab. And he takes his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So he flees from Israel for the famine so he won't die. He goes to Moab and he dies, all right? Then they marry Moabite wives. They weren't to do that, all right? Because of their faith, not because of their race. But they do it anyhow. They marry pagan wives, all right? Disobey, married for 10 years, never have kids, and then they die, Mahlon and Chilion. So you got, now you got Naomi plus these two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, all right? Orpah goes home. Ruth stays with her. Famine ends. They come back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And then we have this interjected statement about a guy named Boaz. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. He's going to be a major player. And not that kind of player, but a major person in the story, all right? And so Boaz, let me tell you a little bit about Boaz. He's described as a worthy man, all right? Described as a worthy man. Other places, the Hebrew word there is translated a man of valor, a mighty man, a man of wealth. And so he's a man who has integrity. He's a man who can fight. He's a man who can manage his money well. He's a man that all ladies are looking for, but he's single right now. All right? So I don't understand why he's single, all right? But for some reason he is. And so a lot of people, I mean, that's who ladies want to marry, all right? They want to marry, they want to find their Boaz. You've seen the Facebook, but watch out for his cousins. I'm not going to go there. This is church. But you know what I'm talking about. Watch out for his cousins. And so he just happens to be single. That's Boaz, mighty man, worthy man, man of valor. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, that's her mother-in-law, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Important word there, favor. And so Ruth takes the initiative to go provide for Naomi. And we're beginning to see her character here, okay? So, situation again, they are broke. They have no money, no food, no home, nothing but the clothes on their back. And so she steps out in faith to go glean, all right, with big-time faith, trusting God that she will find favor with someone. Trusting God that God didn't save me and bring me to Bethlehem, bring me all the way here to then not provide, but he is good. My mother-in-law sees him as sovereign, but she doesn't see him as sovereign and good. I know he's good. I'm trusting him, and I'm asking him to give me favor that we might not perish. And so she says, hey, I'm going to go glean. All right, she's the anti-Israelite in the wilderness. God, why'd you bring us out here? Did you just bring us out here to kill us? She gets it. She's the anti-us a lot of times. You know, where we begin questioning the goodness of God. Oh, something bad has happened in my life. God must be against me now. Or I must have messed up and done something, and now he's smiting me. She understands God is sovereign. He is good. He is working things into my life. And he didn't say, I've got plans for you and not mean it. He meant it. And so he's good. He's at work. Let's keep going and see some of this work. All right, verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Let me explain gleaning real quick, all right? Gleaning is, as one guy put it, is the Hebrew equivalent to social services, food bank, homeless shelter, soup kitchen, and food stamps. Now, unlike our system, they had to work for it, okay? And so what she had to do, the way this worked is people owned fields, and they would go harvest, but they would not harvest in the corners. They would leave those for the poor, for the oppressed, for widows and orphans to come and glean. They had to work for it. They had to work hard to get it, but it was their, you know, welfare system, all right? And so socioeconomically, she is at the bottom. Now, she is a hard worker. We're going to see that. She is humble. She's not entitled, not about entitlement. She will work hard. She's humbled and a very, very hard worker. And so socioeconomically, she's at the bottom. She's coming to the Nolensville food pantry. And praise God for that thing. 37 boxes in the last month have been given out. Awesome, awesome stuff. We get a chance to chat with people. It is a big blessing to me. We get physically show the love of Jesus for people through what you guys donate to be given and what others donate as well. So it is a big, big ministry. And so that is Ruth, all right, there at the bottom. She doesn't have, it's just gone bad for them. They're in a bad spot. And so she's going out to glean, all right, and she's going out to glean. So let's go verse 3 again. We'll finish it. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And here we go. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. I love the irony here. She just happens to go to that section of the field. All right? Anybody, the field, there's dozens of people who own portions of the field. Of all those dozens, she just happens to wind up on Boaz's section. Okay? And look at Boaz, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So he just happens to show up this day at the field. And he said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And so Boaz, the business owner, all right, just happens to come to the farm on the day that Ruth just happens to be there, and he steps off of his horse, and he's like, "The Lord be with you." Anybody's boss do that? And then you answer from your office or your cube, and also with you, all right? But that's what's going on here with Boaz, all right? And so it's just showing the God-centeredness of Boaz, that it permeates down into his business. It's not just God is a piece of the pie and my farming is a piece of the pie and I've got good sections, that God is the pie and everything flows out of it. God is the hub and everything flows out of it. It's not my God box, my business box, my fun box, my family box. God is the box and everything comes out of it. He's God-centered, all right? And he's so God-centered that his ag business and relationship with employees reflect it. And that'll preach for our businesses that we either own or are in. We are to reflect God in them and how we deal with customers, even the snotty ones. But we got to keep going. That's not the point. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young men, to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So she's caught his eye, all right? It's like that electric moment. She sees him, or he sees her. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest, all right? And so she is a hard worker. Keep going. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." So he's effectively giving her a job along with his women to glean, all right? "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" So first sexual harassment policy in Scripture right there, right? Touch her and die. One guy put it this way. I've got a bunch of fields. They won't find your body if you touch her, all right? "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Normally, a foreigner was the one who would draw to give the drink. And he said, no, they're going to draw it for you. So Boaz is showing her favor. And so think through it again with me. Ruth just so happens to become a Christian in chapter 1. She just so happens to run to the refuge under the wings of God where there's God's providential care over his own. All right, and it just so happens that in Bethlehem, not knowing anybody, she just happens in this ginormous field with dozens of landowners to wind up on the portion of the field that is owned by Boaz. It just happens that he happens to show up while she's there. It just happens that he's a man of valor. He can fight. He's got money. He gets the job done. It just happens that he is single, all right? And it just happens that all of this it just happens, right? But under the wings of the God of the universe, who is sovereign and good, under his providential care for his own, it doesn't just happen. He is working and moving and orchestrating, not coincidence, but providence. All right? And a lot of times, like from our end of things, it's like looking underneath an old school loom. My grandmother had one. Some of you guys may have seen. You look underneath the loom, and it just looks like a bunch of random threads and strings and yarn and knots, all right? But you get up above the loom, and you can see that there is weaving a beautiful tapestry. For us, we look underneath the loom, and we just see random choices, random knots, random yarn, all these things, choices and events. But if we could get above the loom and look down at it like God looks down, we see that there's purpose. He's weaving things and he's making things. Whereas from us, we don't understand it. We don't see it. But God's perspective, it's happening. He's good. He's working. He's providing. He's carrying along his plan. And he will bring it to completion in your life. For his glory and your good. And so things are happening. And underneath the wings of God, there's a providential care for his own. But the reason, all right, so the reason that Ruth happened to come to this field is because God is gracious and sovereign. Even when he's silent, we don't see it. He's gracious and sovereign, and the invisible hand of his providence is at work, all right? Regardless of what it seems like, I've told you time and time again, I've been in the dark place. I've been in the place where I did not know you could worry so much. I did not know you could be so scared so much. I did not know you could feel that weight so much. Complete lack of control of anything. And in reality, that's all of us. Control is an illusion. But God is at work. Providential care under his wings. That's part one of the refuge, all right? There's providence. Another part is this. Under the wings of God, there is favor. There is favor. We noted that word a minute ago. And I'm not talking, let's make sure we're clear, I'm not talking false gospel, prosperity gospel, name it and claim it, all right? The problem with that is Jesus. He suffered, though he did nothing wrong. Paul, he's the greatest saint of all times. He suffered So it's not, well, if I'm a Christian, things are going to go good. That's not the favor that we're talking about here. We're talking, though, about the goodness of God extended towards you because in Christ you've been adopted. And he's your daddy now. And he loves you as a like a good daddy. Adopted into his family through Christ. And so let's look at this. Look at verse 10 with me. Then she fell on his face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, all right, bowing down before Boaz. And that's a sign of respect in that culture. Women, you don't need to, if your husband, man, smack him if he says, bow down, all right? Then she fell on his face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes? There it is, favor. Why have I found favor in your eyes? That you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And so Ruth recognizes that she's found favor, all right, the favor that she has prayed for. But why? Why has she found favor? When we first look at it, we think, well, maybe it's because she took care of Naomi, all right? Maybe that's why, but that's not the reason. Good as that is, all right, that's not the underlying reason. That flows out of the reason, but it's not the underlying reason. The underlying reason for God's favor is simply because she sought refuge in him. Simply because she sought refuge in him. That's why I say under the wings of God is favor. It's not something merited. It's not something earned. That's just where it's located. Under the wings of God. Go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Verse 1. David writing. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Look at the first part of verse 1 there again. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. And so the key word there is for. That's the key word there. And so what is David's basis for begging God to be merciful to him? Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for or because in you, my soul takes refuge. And so he's beg, be merciful to me because I've come to you. Be merciful to me because I've come to you, because I've sought refuge under your wings. And it's the same in the book of Ruth. God has poured out favor upon her through Boaz because she has sought refuge under the wings of God. All right? She became a Christian, chapter 1. She's come to Bethlehem in faith. And so the reward now that Boaz is speaking of, all right, is not some sort of kind of justification by works or salvation by merit for taking care of Naomi, but rather it's the reward of his favor for those who hope in his work for them, not their work for him. You tracking with me on that? It is a reward for favor, all right, the reward of his favor for those who hope in God's work on their behalf, don't hope in their work on God's behalf. I mean, it is the gospel. It is a picture of the gospel. Psalm 147, you don't have to turn there, just listen. Verse 10, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Respect, honor, revere in those who hope in his steadfast love. And so as John Piper puts it in a book that I put in your resources, God is not an employer looking for employees. He is an eagle looking for people who will take refuge under his wings, who will leave it all, mother, father, homeland, right, security, comfort, and anything else that may hold them back from a life of love under the wings of Jesus. And so take refuge there, all right, under his wings, and walk in the favor of God upon those who hope in his work on their behalf, not their work for him. Again, it's the gospel. And we're talking about favor, unmerited favor. What is unmerited favor? AKA grace. Unmerited, unearned. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For by grace you've been saved. And this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. Unmerited, unearned grace, favor. And now God, through Christ, looks on you with favor because God looked at Christ on the cross with disfavor. Is that swapping out? So Jesus took our disfavor away and in its place left his favor for us. So now God looks on you with favor, not because of you, but because of Christ. Because of his work on our behalf, not our work on his behalf. He's not an employer. He's an eagle. He says, come to my wings. I know one person in our church at least has chickens. I don't know if we more have chickens. My cousin has, let me count it up here, he has 360,000 chickens. All right? He's a chicken farmer. Chickens, when you got a mama chick and you've got, you know, little baby chickens, what happens? Well, my mama chicken, a hen with baby chicks, what happens when something, they run, they scurry, they get up underneath their wings, and at least they're protected for a minute while they're underneath. The fox may come and take her out too. But with God, there is no fox that can take him out. And so there's refuge under his wings. Ruth ran to it. You run to it. Refuge, all right? And there's providence under there. There's favor under there. Number three, under the wings of God, bitterness gets broken. Let's look at it. I got to try to roll. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. And so again, he showed up. He's at the farm. And this is basically the company picnic. All right. We had a company picnic every year. He's having a company picnic. All right. Mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers. All right. A good position of honor, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And so I can just picture her keeping it. You know, she's like sweeping it under and carrying up with a napkin. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in college, there was a Mexican restaurant nearby where we went, and I had this ratty old hat that I'd had since I was like 12. I mean, it was decrepit and nasty. It kind of stunk. I don't know why I did this. I was a college kid. I was stupid. All right. No offense, college kids, but you kind of are sometimes. All right. So I just had some junked out clothes on. They were probably ripped and had holes. And so we went to this Mexican restaurant. And right before they left, they brought us a new helping of chips. And I loved these chips. Loved, loved, loved these chips. I did not want these chips to go to waste. All right. And so they bring them out. We're getting ready to go. So I just dump them into my hat. All right. I'm taking them home with me. I'm going to eat them that night. So we pay and we leave, and I'm walking out. All right, I look pretty much homeless. I'm serious. And I walk out and I bring the chips, and they come running out with a bag. Sir, sir, here's some more chips. Like they had pity on me and were giving me a bag of chips because they thought I was homeless, all right? And so anyhow, she's raking them, you know, in her napkin. She's going to take these chips, or not chips, she's going to take this roasted grain home with her, all right? And what she's got left over, verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Not after they've gone through. Let her go through first. and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. And so he's letting her serious, I mean, he's blessing her in a huge way. So she gleaned in the field until evening. She gleaned in the field until evening, all right? And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This is 30 to 50 pounds. There's discrepancy on what it is, but still, this is a lot of grain. It's going to feed them for a while. She's made a bunch of money, basically, this day. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over, so she brings out the hat with the chips after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness," she's talking about God now, "has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, you remember Naomi last week. She is bitter. She is angry at God. She changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. She said, "I'm not Naomi. I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm Mara. I'm bitter. I'm angry at what God has done, how he has afflicted me." You can go read chapter 1. That is her language. But now Naomi's starting to get it. She's starting to see above the loom. God's weaving something. Something's going on. He is good. He does have a plan for me. He is kind. He's not forsaken me. He's not left me on my own. And so even in my bitterness, even in my anger, even in my faithlessness and telling Ruth and Orpah, go worship someone else, he remained faithful. How many of you have been there? God remained faithful in the midst of your faithlessness. I mean, I know I have. I don't know that I was bitter, but angry, yeah. When we got the diagnosis about Eden, I had to go get, and I told the guys this week, I had to go get a toy. We always give a toy to our other children from the newborn baby, And so I had to go get a toy. I had to walk out of the hospital, and it was the first time I was by myself. So I got in the car and cranked it up and started driving and just started weeping and beating the dash and screaming at God. "Why? I've done stuff for you." A thought came over me. It was like, you know, "Job, who are you, oh man, to speak to me?" Right? And it wasn't like God didn't take me across his knee and beat me up. He didn't smack me down. He didn't blow my car up, but he reminded me that he loved me. And it was his love for me that broke through the dam of emotions that I was waging war on him with. It was his love. It wasn't him beat. And that's how he comes to you. He doesn't beat you up, but he wants to remind you of his love for you. And let that flood into your heart for the rest of your life, that I love you, I've saved you, I've made you my own. And no matter what comes into your life, I'm not abandoning you and I'm not against you. I am for you and I am with you. And things are happening that you may not understand, but trust me. I'm sovereign, I'm good, I'm going to carry it out. It may look like knots and string and thread, but I'm weaving something. Hang in there. It's going to happen. It's not over. So don't grow bitter. He's at work. You can't see it, but he is. There's no coincidence. There's providence. And there's shelter and care for you under those wings. Not harm. There's care for you. I gotta go or you're gonna fire me. Verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." So she's turned from bitterness to blessing. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the harvest, and until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, probably 6 to 7 weeks. And she lived with her mother-in-law. All right, but look back at verse 20 again. The end of it. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. All right, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this today. We're going to deal with it more in the coming weeks. But what she's talking about here is a kinsman redeemer. All right, Leviticus 25, someone who comes in and rescues. All right, you've got debt. You've sold yourself into slavery. You're going to lose the family farm. Your husband has died. You have no children. And so this guy comes in. He sweeps in. He saves the day. And Naomi's starting to connect the dots. Oh, my goodness. She went and she was in Boaz's field. He's one of the redeemers. This is crazy. This is amazing. She's connecting these good dots of his provision, his good, his favor underneath his wings. That it just so happened. It just so happened. It just so happened. All right? And so he's working. Is it good? He's for them. He's not against them. And there's redemption possible for Naomi's family through Boaz. Redemption. And so number four, and we'll be fast with it, under the wings of God, there is redemption. There is redemption. And I'm not just talking for Naomi and Boaz. All right? I'm talking for you and me in two ways. One, there's the little r redemption. Of situations. There is no situation that you are facing that is unredeemable. None. There's no facing where underneath the wings of God in his providence, where there's favor, where there's bitterness breaking, hope, love flowing from omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe. No situation, marriage, family, work, all right? No situation, debt, any. No situation that is unredeemable. Even the horrors of like rape, human trafficking, God can redeem even the worst of circumstances because he's God and those things aren't. He's bigger than those things. And so like I heard a lady at a One Less fundraiser who had been a trafficked woman give her testimony of how she got into that and was trafficked into that and how she got out of that and how God had worked in her life. And now she's going around and she is speaking. She's become a Christian. God has saved her in two ways, brought her out of that and saved her soul as well. And she's being used by God to save women. I read a story in the Christian Index, which is a Baptist newspaper in Georgia, about a former stripper who now goes into strip clubs to reach women who are trapped in that, to share the gospel and bring them out. God has used these horrible situations, all right, not authoring them, but then using them and pulling people out of it and redeeming them for his good purposes. And so I say to you, no situation you've got is unredeemable. God's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's bigger than your situations. He can redeem them. Little r. And then big r, that's all possible because Jesus came to redeem us. And the story of Ruth and Boaz is a picture of it. You see, we're Ruth. We're Naomi. We're the ones who are at the bottom. We're the ones who are broken, busted up, headed for destruction. But just as Boaz came to his field, so Jesus came to his earth. Just as Boaz saw her, so Jesus sees you. Just as Boaz approached Ruth and initiated relationship with her, so Jesus comes to us and initiates relationship with us. Just as Boaz will go on to redeem her, little r, Jesus has come to redeem us, big r, all right? About through his work for us, not our work for him. That's what makes the gospel good news and possible. We could never earn it. But Jesus came and did for us what we couldn't do. The life of perfection that we have not lived, he did it for us. The death that we deserve for our sin, Jesus paid it for us in our place, for us, and as our substitute. The forgiveness of sins that we could never earn, Jesus did it, justifying us as he rose from the dead. And so now in Christ, there is redemption for any who will place their faith in him and run to him for refuge and cry upon his name. So Psalm 57, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. Under your wings, where there's providence, where there's favor, where there's bitterness breaking hope, and where there's redemption. From a God who loves you and doesn't operate in coincidence, but operates in providence. Take refuge and be amazed. Let's pray. Father, the fact that you would, I'm just reminded of the scripture that says, who is man that you would take notice of him? Yet you have. In your grace, you've sent Jesus to rescue us. We're the ones who've rebelled. We're the ones who've spit in your face and continue to do so. Yet you sent Jesus to rescue us. Because you so loved the world that you gave Jesus. And whosoever believed would not perish but have eternal life. And not only are you involved in the big, big, big deal of eternity in our salvation, but in the nitty-gritty details of our life. You're lovingly caring for us and providing for us in the midst of those. And so, God, we give you praise. And we ask your forgiveness for where we doubt you and fail you and forget your goodness and your faithfulness to us in the past. And so, God, encourage us with your love for us, even when our love for you is weak. In Jesus' name.